At this time, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 through 34. I'm continuing some topical sermons before I begin another book series in the New Testament. And since we have a congregational meeting, I thought maybe we could deal with this passage. So let us read the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. This is God's word. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Amen. I started running recently. Running has never been my thing for various reasons, including my weak knees and some other issues. So when I told Cassie one day that I just came back from running, she got wide-eyed and asked, "You run? Why?" Because she knew my problems. That tells you a lot about me and running. Why did I start running at the ripe age of 61, going on 62? I came across some instructional videos on science and mechanics behind running. It made so much sense, and I realized that I had been running and walking all wrong. Then I started thinking, maybe my problem with running was not so much my weak knees or anything else as my poor form. So I had to put it to the test. It is still hard because I have not run for so long, but so far I'm able to run longer before I feel like my legs will fall off. If I keep at it, I think I can enjoy running somewhat. I don't know whether I will ever be a runner, but it would be a good thing to have running available as an exercise option. Why did I dump all this personal information on you to say this? In this process, I'm learning so much about my body, where I'm weak, how my movements are in balance, and on and on. It is exciting to get better at something. It is exciting to know that you can get better at something. And I realize, and this is the point, that I can give up on something for all the wrong reasons, such as running. I think we can apply this principle to our spiritual life and church life. Someone said, when you're jogging, you should not listen to podcasts or music. You should pay attention to your body. how it's moving, whether it's in balance, whether it's doing things properly. Do you do that for your soul? Do you do that for your Christian life? Do you do that for your church life? Are you growing in these areas? Do you believe that you can grow? Or have you just given up? And if you have given up, why did you give up? Maybe the reason why you gave up may not be the reason. Can it be that you have grown hopeless for all the wrong reasons? And I hope through this message, you can discover and find hope that you can grow in your Christian walk. That your church life will be truly beneficial to you. So we will try to address these questions by reflecting on today's passage. I know that today's passage is about the Lord's Supper, but I hope you will see that this has much to do not only with our individual spiritual growth, but also our corporate growth as a congregation, which are closely connected. Here, we have an apostolic command to examine ourselves when we partake of the Lord's Supper, verse 28. And by way of explanation, we are told what not to do. We are not to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner because we will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord, verse 27. And we are not to eat and drink without discerning the body because we will eat and drink judgment on ourselves, verse 29. We can see the seriousness of these apostolic injunctions and warnings. Because it cannot be a small thing to be guilty regarding the body and blood of the Lord. And when we do that, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. And Paul tells us in verse 30 that many at the Corinthian church fell sick and even died under God's judgment for their careless way of approaching the Lord's Supper. So then what does Paul mean by taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? What does he mean by eating and drinking without discerning the body? In these prohibitions, we see a parallel. To partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to eat and drink without discerning the body. So a key to understanding what Paul says in this section is what discerning the body means. There are three proposals, according to Mark Taylor. The first is to understand the Lord's Supper as a spiritual meal. Paul earlier rebuked the Corinthians for treating it as a common meal to fill one's stomach, verses 20 through 22. The second is that the body is shorthand for both the body and the blood, and that Paul's meaning is that one eats and drinks judgment to himself by not properly evaluating what the elements of the meal represent, namely the death of Christ for them. The third is the view that the body refers to the church as the body of Christ. So the three proposals. The first, to discern the body is to understand that it's a spiritual meal. It's not something to fill our stomach. The second is that discerning the body means understanding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The third is that the body refers to the church as the body of Christ. I believe that the third view makes the most sense. Consider the verse itself. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The phrase discerning the body is surrounded by two expressions of eats and drinks. So it seems that the body is different from the body of Christ we eat by eating the bread, and the blood of Christ we drink by drinking the cup of the Lord. You see that? After all, why should we just discern the body and not the blood of Christ? Paul says, eat and drink, but he says only discern the body. Why should we not discern the blood as well? If we have to eat and drink, eat and drink. So it is hard to see that the body is shorthand for the body and the blood when the actions of eating and drinking are specifically mentioned both before and after the expression the body. Also notice what Paul said in verse 22. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. This was an unworthy manner of partaking of the Lord's Supper. That is, treating it like a weekly feast among rich Christians and excluding the poor members of the church. But here, Paul does not say that this was an act of offending God, which it certainly was, but an act of despising the church of God. It seems that Paul did not want the Corinthians to forget the corporate and, more specifically, the ecclesiastical dimension of the Lord's Supper. It was a spiritual communal meal among the members of the church. It was not only between God and individual Christians, but also between God and the church as a corporate body. And it was not just between God and me and my favorite members of the church. So the body, when we say discerning the body, yes, we have to think about the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, but we also have to think about the body of Christ, which is the church, when you partake of the Lord's Supper. So then, what does discerning the body mean? What to discern about the church is what we are going to talk about. So from all this, we can conclude that discerning the body means recognizing or being mindful of the church as the body of Christ. What does that mean? From the context of these words, we can gather a few points of application. First, discerning the body is recognizing the spiritual nature of the church. In the Bible, spiritual does not just mean the immaterial aspect of our being as opposed to the physical. But the word spiritual can also mean that which is of or related to the Holy Spirit. Paul spoke of the Corinthian church. Paul spoke to the Corinthian church, which was a visible church. And there were many physical aspects to it. They gathered in person like us in their physical bodies. They gathered at a physical location. They partook of the Lord's Supper, which consisted of the bread and the cup. Even so, we still speak of the spiritual nature of the church because the church's life and vitality come from the Holy Spirit. After all, the church owes its existence and life to the Holy Spirit, not to man. Its vitality and accomplishments come from the work of the Holy Spirit, not from the will and effort of man. It is not that believers and members have no part. But what they do is the consequence of the Holy Spirit's work, not the cause. We cannot do anything spiritual apart from the life-giving and enabling work of the Holy Spirit. How can we do anything spiritual unless we are spiritually made alive by the Holy Spirit first? And how can we accomplish anything spiritually significant unless the Spirit makes our effort efficacious? Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. If building a physical edifice requires the Lord's enabling power, imagine building the church of Jesus Christ which is a spiritual entity. We cannot work out our salvation and do whatever matters in the kingdom of God. If we could do that, it is only because God is at work in us, both to work and will for his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Because of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit, the ordinary things the church does have an eschatological, that is, eternal and heavenly and spiritual significance. When we gather as a local visible church, our assembly is ushered into the heavenly temple by the Holy Spirit's presence. When a minister preaches, the Holy Spirit makes it efficacious unto salvation and sanctification. And when we pray together, the Spirit prays with groanings too deep for words, making our petitions acceptable and pleasing before God. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Lord feeds us spiritually with the body and blood of Jesus Christ and gives us a foretaste of the marriage banquet of the Lamb. If so, how we should be prayerful in our church life. Our prayer is a sign of our acknowledgement of and dependency on the Holy Spirit for the ministry of the church, even for our life as members of the body of Christ. Second, to discern the body of Christ is to recognize the unity of the church of Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul rebuked the Corinthians earlier, verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. He's talking as if this is unworthy of the church of Jesus Christ to have divisions, because the church is to be united in Christ. You have heard blood is thicker than water. We use this expression to show the strength of our familial bond. I know that in manuscript I said familiar, but it's familial bond. But that expression is an abbreviated version of a longer expression which actually means the opposite. The original version is, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb. This means that the relationship we choose and commit to is stronger than the familiar bond into which we have been born. But we know that this expression is ultimately true of our Christian unity. The blood of the new covenant in Jesus Christ is thicker than any familial bond, thicker than any covenant relationship between people. Add to this the expression in Ephesians 4:3, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, which is what we have. You see, we are bound together by the eternal and unbreakable bond of the Holy Spirit as we are born of the Spirit. I know that we all feel closer to some people than others, even in the church, even in a small church like ours. That is reality. But I need to remind you that there is a deeper and more powerful reality. The bond of unity we share in Jesus Christ through the blood of the covenant. We must therefore strive to conform our hearts and actions to this deeper reality than just how we feel. At the very basic level, we must not pass by those who are not close to us without even saying hello or acknowledging them somehow, as if they didn't exist or matter to you or in this church. Maybe we do this not because we are malicious, but because we are shy. terrified of the awkwardness that comes after saying hi. For some people, that awkward silence is just unbearable. And they don't want to get into that situation by opening up a conversation with a stranger or someone that they feel like a stranger. But we allow Satan to disrupt our unity when we think that our relationships in the church cannot get better in any way. Are we making more of our aversion to awkwardness than God's call to reach out to our fellow members in God's family? Are we going to let the fear of awkwardness take away the precious opportunity to help those who feel alone and unwanted feel noticed and accepted? Many of you have shared in your testimonies that you don't forget the person who talked to you first when you first visited the church. Because it's such a vulnerable thing to come to a new church. It's intimidating. And when someone takes the initiative to open up the conversation, it becomes such a memorable thing. And I know that even as members of the church, even when you come here for a while, there are people that you never talk to. Oh, how important it is for us to reach out to them on account of this deeper reality that we have, the spiritual bond that we share. Third, to discern the body is to recognize the glory of the church of Jesus Christ. Of course, the glory of the church is different from what the world considers glory. Remember the spiritual nature of the church. So it is only natural that the glory of the church is spiritual as well. What does that mean? The glory of the church is not in its appearance, its material riches, its political power, or its size. The glory of the church is like the moonlight. The moon does not have light of its own, but it shines because it reflects the light of the sun. We are the moon, and Jesus Christ is the sun. The church's glory is not in itself, but its union with Christ. They say that it is not what you know, but whom you know that counts these days, especially in this economy. Getting a job is so difficult simply by turning in your application and resume. Last year, towards the end of the school year, some of these kids who were computer science majors never thought this day would come. They were crying to me because they were about to graduate and there was no job. One particular girl says she applied to 1,000 places, but no reply. But when you know someone on the inside, it is a totally different story. If knowing the right person can be so helpful, imagine what it is like to know Jesus Christ and be loved by Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Of course, our imagination is terribly lacking. None of us can even begin to imagine what an awesome privilege it is to be united to the eternal Son of God. That's our problem. But when that glorious day of revelation comes, we will be so shocked and delighted by the glory of it all that we will need a glorified spirit and resurrected body to sustain the joy. But for now, we just have to imagine it as best as we can. The glory of it all. that we should be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our glory is Christ's sacrificial love for us. The greater one's love is for someone, the greater the sacrifice he's willing to make. Then how great indeed is the love of Christ with which he loves us. The eternal Son of God left his heavenly glory and came into this world. He did so not in the glory and majesty of his unveiled divine glory to overwhelm us with his divine glory. No, he came into this world with his glory veiled in the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. He subjected himself to the helplessness of a babe, the clumsiness of a toddler, the playfulness of a child, puberty as an adolescent, the responsibilities of a working man as a humble carpenter. He entrusted himself to the care of his creatures and learned to obey his subjects, Mary and Joseph. He was tested and insulted by his servants, the people of Israel and the Jewish religious leaders. He was falsely accused and condemned by sinners, again the religious leaders and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. And he was scourged and crucified by mere mortals, the Roman soldiers. If we as mere men and women get enraged when others treat us with disrespect and rudeness, oh, how much humiliation did Christ endure for our salvation. If he was willing to do that as the eternal Son of God, his love for us must be great beyond measure. Whenever we sit at the Lord's table and partake of the bread and the cup, we reflect on this great love of Christ and realize all over again how great the glory of the church of Jesus Christ is. Paul was aghast that some Corinthian Christians dared to look down on their fellow members because they were poor. Maybe many of them were servants and slaves. But you see, this flew in the face of the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the principle of God's grace for undeserving, demerited sinners. Paul was enraged that such a thing was happening in the church of Jesus Christ. And why was it so terrible when such things happen all the time in the world? Because the glory of the church of Jesus Christ is that even the weakest, lowest, and most helpless Christians have the same standing before God with the richest, most powerful, and influential members in the church. That's the glory of the church of Jesus Christ, because it is built by the grace of God. The cross of Jesus Christ is the greatest equalizer. Before the cross, the poor have nothing to be ashamed of, and the powerful have nothing to boast about. Fourth, to discern the body is to recognize the interdependence or symbiotic relationship among the members of the church. How can we discern the body of Christ, the church, without understanding one's position and role in the church in relation to other members? Paul says in the immediately following section, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Maybe it is not by accident that Paul spoke of spiritual gifts in the very next section after the Lord's Supper. God has given various spiritual gifts to all of us so we can edify one another to grow and thrive, not only as individuals, but as a church. I'd like to bring in the analogy of walking and running at this point. I'm learning how wonderfully God has designed the human body. It can do a lot more things and in a better way if we can discover God's design and design of our body and move it accordingly. Not just the muscles, but also the bone structure. That's what martial arts does too. Learning how to effectively use our muscles and body, bones, to generate more power and quickness. We can move a lot more efficiently and generate more power without expending too much energy if we understand God's design. And I think it can be applied to your spiritual life as well as our church life. I'm certain that one of the things God will ask on that great day of reckoning is how faithful we have been as members of the body of Jesus Christ. If God wants us to ask that question, to examine ourselves and to examine ourselves and consider the body, discern the body whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper. And for us, it is every week. Every week, we are called to examine ourselves and discern the body. If God wants us to ask this question all the time, don't you think it's important? Don't you think it will be important on the day of reckoning? I'm not saying you must spend all your time in the church doing stuff for the church all the time. One of the revolutionary ideas of the Reformation is the Christian understanding, the biblical understanding of work as God's calling or vocation. Up to that time, people considered only the work of the clergy to be sacred. But the Reformers reminded God's people that all our vocations are sacred insofar as they are God's calling to us. So Martin Luther Jr. said once, "So, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, 'Here lived the great street sweeper who did his job well.'" We should remember that in the coming week. As you study, as you go back to your work, as you teach, you should remember that what you are doing is God's calling, it's your vocation. Call from God. But our jobs or careers are not the only vocation from God, are they? We don't have just one calling from God. We have many. We can say that each of our familial and relational roles is God's callings. We are called to be a parent, a child, a sibling, a friend, a neighbor, on and on. And we must not neglect these callings. But how about our calling as members of a local church? The Reformation has taught us that the clergy is not the only sacred calling from God, but some people have gone so overboard with this idea that they neglect their participation and service in the life of the church. Everything we do in our family and the marketplace can yield eternal dividends when we do it for the glory of God. This includes even eating and drinking. Paul says we can eat and drink for the glory of God. And God will reward us for eating and drinking for the glory of God. But we also need to keep in mind that all the institutions of the world will be done away with when this world will come to its inevitable end. Only the church of Jesus Christ will outlast this world and continue into the age to come through all eternity. Is the church, which is the glorious body of Christ, not worth investing our time, effort, talents, and resources? Did God not give each of us various gifts for the purpose of building up the body of Christ? Antinomians ignore the command to discern the body of Christ. They only care about themselves, not anybody else. The only time they think about it is when they feel like the church is not meeting their needs adequately. So when they think about, when they discern the body of Christ, it is to complain, not to consider others' needs to fill them. They have no shortage of reasons why they cannot serve. They think that those who serve in the church are not as busy as they are, that those who come out to Bible studies, prayer meetings, and church functions have nothing better to do, that those who give generously have more than enough money to spare. Yet they feel superior to them because they have so many other things to do than to do church things. Legalists have no problem discerning the body of Christ. They know what their share of responsibility is and they carry it out dutifully. But the main reason for discerning the body for them is to judge other members according to what they do. When they see those who do more than they do, either they feel guilty and beat themselves up, or they try to discredit them in some way. But what they look for with their razor-sharp eyes is those who do not do as much as they do. Even though they try not to show it, they are disgusted with those lazy antinomians. They enjoy the sense of superiority they feel, but they are also morally outraged that they don't do their share. The real reason that they are outraged is not so much that what those slackers are doing is wrong before God, as the fact that they are being taken advantage of. Oh, that sense of injustice that these people get a free ride while they must do all the work. Oh, that makes them so mad. I hope we all see that these attitudes are not worthy of the glory of the church, whom Christ loves as his stunning bride, his glorious body. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. If that is true, what greater blessing can there be than to be loved by Christ, whose love is infinite, eternal, all-powerful, and all-wise? Christ will not fail to present to himself the church in all splendor and stunning beauty. What is amazing is that Christ also gives us the privilege to share in his glory and joy by participating in his infallible, fail-proof work of building up the body of Jesus Christ in all its glory and majesty. Have you ever missed a golden opportunity which is still eating you up whenever you think about it? Ivan, there was a time when the Apple stock was just $1, and I was thinking of buying a couple thousand of them, and I didn't. It eats me up from time to time, which is a reminder that God doesn't want me to be rich, but just have enough. Do you have those missed golden opportunities in your life? But I think I can tell you, all that pales in comparison to all the opportunities we are missing out on building up the church of Jesus Christ. Do you not care when our missionaries come and give their reports? You don't even care to stay for Sunday school and listen to their reports? When they share the great things God is doing through their ministries, does it not do anything for you because you had nothing to do with it? You never prayed for them? You don't care about them? Don't you think that's a terrible, tragic loss? My prayer is that the Spirit would break our hearts now for all the missed opportunities. Not for our sake to make ourselves feel better, but for the sake of our wonderful Savior to glorify him through our faithful and sacrificial service. Because it's worth it. More than worth it. Are you discerning the body of Christ? We are about to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what we are called to do. Are you where God wants you to be in the body of Christ? Doing what God has placed there for you to do? Using what God has blessed you with? Do you have the kind of relationship with your brothers and sisters who are your fellow members of Christ's body? Which means that they are God's gifts to you as you are God's gift to them. May the glory of Christ with whom you are united and the glory of the church of which you are a member stir up in your heart an intense desire to honor Christ by serving his church, his people. Until that glorious day when you shall marvel at the glory which Christ has bestowed on his church and consider yourself most blessed as you hear from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master for all eternity." Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for the glorious church into which you have brought us. Thank you for making us, each of us, an indispensable part of your church. Thank you for saving us so that we can partake of the life of that glorious body of Christ. Thank you for giving us the gifts, our abilities, and our resources to build up the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we belong to this institution which will never perish, but will continue on unto eternity in the kingdom of heaven. So would you, Lord, fill our minds with your glory and the glory of your church, that we would beg to be useful for your kingdom, and that we would delight in serving you, that serving you would not lead us to a burnout, but rather to the deepening of our faith, to a greater joy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.